Thanks for listening to this audio podcast from Redemption Life Church. Listen as Pastor Michael Cox teaches on Live Truth.
Thanks, first. I had two sermons prepared for today. And then by the time we got done with worship, I have two more. So now I have four sermons prepared for today. And I'm trying to decide which one of the four to preach or which two of the four to preach, you know, or which portions of all four to tie together and make a new sermon. I really think I got language last night as I was finalizing my notes and to prepare for today. I realized something. I've never been able to put words into it, the reason why I struggle so hard to filter it down. And I really think I got words last night because I literally had two sermons. And here's the deal. There's this part of me that I realize I got two sermons, and here's the side of me. There's two people inside of me that feel the need to communicate. One is the one that feels like I need to take everything that God wants to communicate, and I need to build an absolute solid, airtight, biblical presentation of that idea so that someone can take that biblical presentation, dissect it, and get the truth out of that very solid, firm, in-depth, 25 scripture presentation of that idea. And then there's this other side of me that just hears the voice of God and feels that he wants to speak something to the people, and I just want to come up here and talk about him throwing a party and it being beautiful and tables and everything you want there, you know? And so normally that's the wrestling inside of me, the prophetic word that I believe God wants to release, and then the teacher neither one of those are bad or conflicting, and it should be easy to merge them, except I've told you guys, I'm like, I don't relent till I have it all. I'm an all or nothing, so I have a hard time blending. If I start trying to do a literal biblical presentation, then I feel like it should be very in-depth. And then if I want to deliver what I think he's saying, I think it should be, you know, very well thought out, prayed over, and presented in great length. And so that's the struggle. And so I kind of have that going on today. There's nothing in here today. You make Paul's job so hard because he has to take every bit of these interruptions out of the podcast. I couldn't even see. Last time I took everything out of my pocket, somebody stole all my money here at the church. Yeah, I never got it back. So. Yeah, I have no doubt. Keep things close. If my alarm goes off and the first thing I see in the morning is Josiah, I reach over and grab my wallet off the nightstand. So this is the last week of Vision Month. Oh man, I have absolutely loved Vision Month. I think it should be Vision Year. I think we should spend 3 months on Love God, 3 months on Love People, and 3 months on Live Truth, and then just party for Christmas at the end. I think everything that we do goes back to these things, and it's core, and it's exciting. And so today we're presenting the last portion of our vision, of our process, of where we want to end up. We want to come in through the wide gate and learn how much God loves us and come into an encounter with that. We want to engage others and learn to love people. And we want to get to the place where we live truth, which is formed through understanding his love for us, and in our engagement with others, we practice and we learn and we grow and we get to the place where we live truth. And so I want to start in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm just going to attempt to build a biblical foundation and then make a transition. Another thing the song said this morning, while you're looking that up, is we want to see who he is. And then it said we build our life on your love, the foundation of your love. Some people, just this little image that we have here at the end for Live Truth, and you see it's Live Truth in your home, church, and in your workplace, community. But we have that Bible there, and there are some people and there are some circles that see just that picture, and they would much rather see this picture or this picture, because they're all about, you know, let's have worship and be fired up and be excited and all this stuff, and let's just sit around and build community. Let's live in community and worship. Let's hang out in the church and soak and just you know, love each other and love him and just have this utopia of loveness in one building and just love it that way. And then we see the word and we're like, and the word kind of infringes upon that. The word, like, and we have these different groups. We think the word people, the churches that are word centered, and they're always talking about the words, we immediately go legalistic. That's legalistic. They're not worried about worship, and they're not worried about encounter, and they're not worried about relationship. All they want to do is know principles of the word and tell us how we have to live. That is, let me just help you, that is an orphan mindset that sees the word that way. One time I saw, this is just how I saw it. I saw the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Anybody ever seen the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? And he finally arrived as the Prince of Bel-Air, you know, right? He pulls up to this huge mansion, right? And he yells to the cab, "Yo, home, smell you later." But I saw me as a little kid, and I saw other people as little kids with our hats turned around backward like Fresh Prince of Bel-Air and a dirty face, okay? And the Lord showed me this, and I'm going to write a book one day. I'm going to keep saying that out loud until I do it. But the parable of the sower that we talked about last week and the different soils and the different conditions of soils that were incompatible to produce good fruit from seed, and show me how we have soil that's not compatible to produce the seed and of sonship. And there's different aversions and things that we have to overcome to just be a son. And so you pull up to this house and there's some other things to it, and we're not going to go there. But so after you've overcome some obstacles and things you have to decide, if you're going to say you're an orphan, right, and your social worker's taking you in this cab, a little bit different than the Prince of Bel-Air, but you pull up to the Biltmore. That's the house I saw, the Biltmore. All right, anybody ever been to the Biltmore, seen the Biltmore? Largest residential home in the United States. And so you pull up to the Biltmore, and they're like, "Okay, this is your house. This is the person that wants to adopt you. You've been let down by 57 people in the past. You've been taken into many homes, and then you have a hard time with relationship because you have some brokenness in you, and so you act out, and then they aren't really there for the long haul. And they say, 'We wanted a pretty kid that did pretty things and made us laugh, not this one. Take this one back.' And so you think this guy's going to be like that, and you're really struggling. You come up to you finally get up enough courage to even get out of the car and at least give it a try, and you see him on the front porch, and his eyes are like fire. And like, you just can't, you're just done. Every resistance you had and everything that you had that tried to say, 'I'm going to keep a wall up. I'm going to keep him out. I'm not going to let him in. I'm not going to be hurt again.' You look in his eyes and it just melts it, right? And he comes in, he brings you into the house, and he begins to show you around, and he brings this book out. The father who, when you woke up this morning, said, "Oh, it's all worth it." The fullness of your just life and what you're going to encounter and what you're going to walk in is his joy made full. And that same father, he said, "Hey, I got something for you. There's no way that I could just sit here and tell you everything that this house can give you. I mean, there's so many little things that are happening, and there's so many things available to you that we've just been, for thousands of years, we've been trying to get it all in a way that you can possibly begin to experience and encounter all we have for you. So we've made a little map. We made a little book. We made a little thing that kind of outlines, and it tells you that on Tuesdays at 3:30, down by the pond is the most beautiful time to sit on the left-hand side facing southeast and do this and this. I mean, it's every detail, all right? And this is all just available to you, okay? An orphan says, oh, I've just been melted by the fire in his eyes. I've finally let myself believe again. And then he handed me that book, and I'm like, I knew it was too good to be true. I knew that if he was going to love me, just like everybody else, there'd be a thick book of rules that I had to follow. And if I messed any of them up, they wouldn't love me anymore. That's what happens when our mind is conformed to orphan thinking and we cannot embrace the Father's love and what his intentions are for us. Now, a son who can get a revelation, a redemptive revelation of the love of the Father, would receive that book with so much joy. Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, I wonder how many things I can experience this week. I wonder if I time my days right, how much of this I can encounter. Like, I mean, I'm only gonna live to be 97 maybe, you know, what's the average lifespan? And every day he's telling me there's enough in here that can fill every single day of my life with fullness and joy overflowing. I don't wanna miss a minute of it. I wanna know everything that's laid out for me. We would take that with such joy and such excitement. It would take such a prominent place in our heart. It would take such a prominent place on our bookshelf. It would take, I mean, we would be studying it, reading it, rehearsing it, practicing it, getting it in our mind. Tuesdays, 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 3:30, 3:30. He's there. It's a little, you know, you don't have to come, but I go fishing on Tuesdays at 3:30, and I'd love for you to meet me down on the pond. There's things in here that tell us where to encounter him. Yeah. Where to engage him. Where he'll be and where we can meet him. How does he come to where we are? I mean, it is all about our relationship with him. How we walk with him. How we get the fullness out of it. It's right here. How could we ever look at that and be like, I want everything to do with it, but don't start talking about like the word. We build our life on the foundation of his love. Do you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Do you know, in John, it tells us that the Word put on flesh and walked among us. So who was the Word? Jesus, in the beginning, was God and was with God, and he was the Word. What is God? 1 John 4 says, beloved, love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God because God is love. So if Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God, and God is love, then what is the Word? Love. This is the love of God manifest in written words on pages. Just like Jesus was the love of God manifest in a man that walked on this earth. Yeah. This is the love of God. Every word of it is the love of God. When we read it, we should know and sense the love of God. Look at Titus 2:11-14. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appeared. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. So he is giving us and displaying to us a life that we can walk in. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It's amplified. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we look at Titus 2 and 4 and the life that he has for us, and we look at 2 Timothy 3:16. The word is what gets us to the life that he has for us. It's what trains us and perfects us and gets us to that place. So let me talk about a couple of hearers when we talk about hearing the word. And I've shared this with you guys before. There's relativistic hearers, okay? Those who undermine the authority of Scripture by suggesting that it may be right for you, but it's not right for me. It's the crowd who suggests the word is no longer relevant for our day. You have your truth, and I have my truth. I'm not even going to say who, because I don't know that they said it for sure, and that's how things happen. But I heard someone the other day, you may have heard, said that that's your truth. You have to stand firm in your truth. There is no your truth and my truth. There's a truth, the truth, okay? And so there's no relativity to Scripture. It is true, and it's true for all. Superstitious hearers. Others treat the Bible like it's magic of some kind, like the children of Israel who thought they would win a battle just because they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. Some think that just because they read the Bible, they're going to automatically be blessed by God. Ritualistic. If we read so many pages of the Bible, or if we carry it with us to school, I remember as a youth pastor, oh my goodness, there was always talk, you're going to carry your Bible to school, you're going to carry your Bible to school. It don't matter if you carry your Bible to school or not. If you don't live your Bible at school, why carry your Bible at school? I'd rather 5 people live their Bible at school than 100 carry their Bible. Because if there's people carrying their Bible that aren't living their Bible, then the one that's living their Bible is going to have a lot harder time convincing other people that their way they're living came from the Bible. I love you and I love how you live, but don't try to tell me it came from the Bible, because I see people that have the Bible. Let's live it. It's not superstitious here. Some people want to have the great big Bible on the living room counter. It ain't going to do a thing for you. Ain't gonna do a thing for you. Like the Israelites going into the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, I love those little angels you hang from your rearview mirror, but they ain't gonna do a thing for you. You've been to foreign countries, you understand. We can't bring in superstition here. There's people that believe the word and superstition. You can't do both. Karma and all this junk, there ain't no karma. None of that. It's the word. It's true. There's reaping and there's sowing. That's what it is. It's not karma. Not some cosmic force that gets thrown off of equilibrium. Watch Star Wars, but don't live it. My goodness. The worst thing is when we try to blend those things together. There's got to be stability. There's got to be a rock. There's got to be foundation, guys. There's got to be prophetic. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit are alive today and moving and working in his body. But those gifts of the prophetic never contradict the word, and they always align up with the word. There has to be a foundation of the word. You're going to have to even take your imagination a little bit further on this. We've been knowing each other too long now. Every person in this room are the most perfect brothers and sisters that you could ever have in a faith family. Okay? The worship is the most perfect worship that just, I mean, it is almost impossible, and I kind of feel this way about our worship, for you to be in this worship and not grow and not have encounters. Their preaching can be the best preaching. I mean, it can be just like the God, Holy Spirit puts me on like a glove and just communicates the richness and the fullness of the Word and the heart of God in every situation. It can be all of those things, the most perfect situation, the most perfect circumstances. You know, there's a place in the world, I don't know where it is, that gets the most perfect amount of sunlight for growth, right? There's a place in the world, whatever they determine is the best, there's a place in the world, wherever it is, it may not have the soil also, I'm saying, but if you could combine it all, right? Probably whoever gets the most sunlight doesn't have the best soil. I mean, who knows? And they may not get water. It might be the desert. But they get the most perfect amount of sunlight. So your life now gets to be the best soil in the world, the most perfect sunlight, and the most perfect amount of rain. Not too much where it causes erosion, not too little where it's any drying. I mean, perfect. If your seed could write an order, a prescription for what it wants out of life, you have it all. Do you know what will grow in that climate, in that soil, with that sun and that rain? Do you know what will grow there if you don't plant a seed? Dude, it's the most perfect soil in the world. It's the perfect sunlight, perfect rain. Everything grows there. Nothing grows there. Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the ground, it cannot bring forth a harvest. He could not bring forth the harvest of us having life more abundantly without putting the word in the ground. Yeah. He sowed himself to harvest you. He's the first fruit of many harvests. He's the fruit. We took the seed from, he is the seed. Remember the seed of woman. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The seed. Jesus was a seed. He was the Word. He was love. He was truth. And he was a seed. And seeds are made to be sown. He came into this earth from the foundation of the world, made to be sown. And the fulfillment and the joy that was set before him is the harvest of full life in you. That's what caused him. When he was in the garden, he was travailing and he said, Father, this is a hard thing, but not my will, but your will be done. Right. So you gotta choose. Do you want your will, which produces your harvest? Or do you want his will that produces his harvest? You got to sow seeds like he sowed if you want to reap harvests like he harvested. He lived not sowing sparingly. He lived it. It's not a command that he tells us. Jesus lived it because he is the Word, and then it's written so that we can read it. So we see it in him, and we read it in here. Because the Word is the Word, and he is the Word. He lived it. He sowed bountifully. He sowed everything he could sow. What more could one give? What greater love could a man have except to lay down his life? What more could he sow? But he is reaping eternally. Yes. He's put it on high. He's put it in. Never mind. I'll read it to you in a minute. I gotta hurry. Galatians 6:8-9, for the one who sows into his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we choose our will, we get our harvest. If we choose His will, we get His harvest. Romans 12:1 says, let's submit our bodies a living sacrifice and we'll be able to prove His will. And His will, John 10:10, is for us to have life and have it more abundantly. If you want to prove the manifestation of His will in your life, you have to lay down your life, which is your reasonable sacrifice of worship. If you know Christ, you'll want to sow Christ. If you see Him, you'll want to be Him. It's not begrudging. If you see Him, everything in you will want to be Him. Yeah. And if you know Him, everything in you is going to want to sow Him into your life. Yeah. I'm not having the harvest I want to have. Is it the soil? Is it the sunlight? Is it the rain? Is it my external circumstances? Is it my seed or lack thereof? Some of us right now, you might be setting yourself up. Oh, he says he's going to take the offering at the end, and so he's setting us up to give. This has nothing to do with money right now. I'm not even talking about money right now. How many times in your life do you sow what Jesus sowed? We can cultivate the soil around us through grace, like we talked about last week. But we still have to sow a seed of Christ, which is the Word. How often do you sow, Father, not my will, but your will be done? Because I trust you, and with joy I know if it's your will, it's got an amazing harvest attached to it. Not suffering for suffering's sake. Not, well, there's two paths I could take. Which one looks harder? Because that's more spiritual. Which one, you know, Jesus didn't die just to die. They tried to kill Jesus, and he hid. Did y'all know that? They tried to kill Jesus, and he hid. Well, he came to die. He came to fulfill a purpose and an appointed time, not just to die a martyr, to say, look, I'm a martyr. Religion just says die for Jesus, and we got people dying not even fulfilling purpose. Come on, we got people dying but not fulfilling purpose. They're just trying to die to things that he ain't even telling you to die to. You're just dying to it for religious causes and religious purposes. Look at me, look how much I died to. That's awesome. You should have lived to some of that, and you'd have a little bit more joy. He did not die. Let that sink in. If the goal was to die no matter what, why didn't he just let them kill him early on when they were trying to kill him? He hid. He came to fulfill a purpose, not just die. Take up your cross and follow him in sacrifice, but not just dying in vain. Only two times it says that Jesus hid. He hid when they were trying to kill him before time, and he hid when they were trying to make him king. That'll preach right there. Two types of people you need to hide from. People that try to make you something you're not before it's time. Well, he was, but you know what I'm saying? Try to display who you are before it's time, and people that try to kill you before it's time. That's who we need to avoid. Don't let people kill you. Kill your dream. Kill your vision. Philippians 2:5-8. I know I got to hurry. It's time to go. And we got a few things to do. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me just jump real quick and end with this. We were in millennial life a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, and during a time of worship, Lord just started piecing some things together for me. And it was specifically for some people in the room that night that were single. And we were talking about love and all this stuff. And I just could sense in the room that there was just this sadness or less than or lacking because they weren't married or they weren't in a relationship. And the Lord just took me to Ephesians, and I saw since then how it kind of just holds our whole vision as a church. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're not going to read it right now, but Ephesians chapter 3 is where Paul says, man, my great prayer for you is that you would have enough strength and faith and revelation that you can just possibly know the fullness, the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. And then he ends the prayer by saying, now to him who is able to do abundantly above more than we could ask, think, or even imagine. After his prayer was somehow we could just grasp how great he is, he then ended the prayer by saying, he's greater than we could ever imagine. But I'm still praying that y'all will get how great he is. Isn't that awesome? What a good father Paul was, wasn't he? And so this revelation of love, what's our first step? Love God. Our prayer is that we would just somehow be able to grasp. And with these singles, don't think about the deficiency of not being married. Look at the opportunity you have to learn what love is. Because you don't want to enter into marriage if you don't know what love is. And you can't know what love is except with your relationship with him. So enjoy Ephesians 3 right now. There's no deficiency of love in your life because you're not married. Because love doesn't fulfill love. Marriage doesn't fulfill love. He does. So Ephesians 3 says, we would that you this. And then Ephesians 4 is where it says, let an unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only a word that would give grace to the hearer and bring edification. So we begin to learn how we let the love that he's shown us and fills us and makes us whole, where we're not easily offended like we talked about, and we're not like a wounded animal ready to get back at other people. But that love, when it manifests and we begin to comprehend it, begin to just touch the surface, get past the surface of it and let it just get in us and bathe us and fill us, then we're able to speak to people, not unwholesome, but out of wholeness. Let only whole words out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't speak whole words out of an unwhole heart. You hear me? So it's a question of your heart, not about whether you say four-letter words or not. Can I just say that? This scripture wasn't about the four-letter word police. Anyway, it's about wholeness. So you've learned, begin to learn how to treat people. And that same mind that's in Christ is in you. Out of a fullness of love of the Father, he thought nothing about submitting himself to a place because he knew he was full of the love of God, which never made him think he needed to hold on to or grasp or keep it because he was it. He was full of it. And he knew no matter what position he took, it would never diminish it. If you got to be in a place of authority or higher than someone else to think you're loved by God, then you don't understand the love of God. Jesus have the same mind that's in him. And so we get the love of God. We are full of it. Then it begins to affect how we treat people in Ephesians 4. Jesus submitted himself as a servant, as a slave. And then he went, and then it says, unto death. Ephesians 5 is a continual progression. Wives, grit your teeth. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up to her for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't know how we ever take the position in marriages that wives, subject to your husbands. Let him dominate you. Let him lead you. Don't have one thought of your own. Don't think one thing unless he tells you to think it. Don't do one thing unless he tells you to do it. Because you're supposed to be subjected to him, and he's supposed to die for you. So what do we do in this situation? Woman, I'll tell you what we do. Or wife says to husband, I'm submitted to your leadership. And I say, honey, I'm dead like Christ died to the church. And I want to give myself to you. What's left? Agreement. So we sow in our marriage what Jesus sowed, which was himself. We sow ourselves into our marriage. He gave himself up. Unless a seed falls into the ground, it can't produce fruit. What did he reap in marriage? What does he reap in us? He gave himself up. Did you read? He said, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he would wash her and make her without spot or blemish, a holy bride presented back to him. He gets the harvest of the seed that he sowed of himself. In marriage, you receive the harvest in your spouse of the seed of yourself that you sow into her. In your life, in your family, in your home, in every area, if you're not reaping harvest, how many times are you saying, not your will, not my will, but your will be done? How many times are you sowing what Christ sowed, the word? How many times are you sowing love? How many times are you sowing sacrifice? How many times are you sowing what he sowed in that selflessness and surrender and sacrifice? I love a lyric in one of the songs Chloe wrote, and it came from a prayer I prayed over some young people at a camp one time. What looked like surrender and sacrifice was really a gift, a reward, and a prize. Man, it'd be easy to love your wife if you started eating the fruit of what you produce in her when you sow into her. You'd be like, ooh, I can get that again tomorrow? All I have to do is humble myself a little bit. All I have to do is treat her with a little bit more respect. All I have to do is act like Christ loved the church to her, and I get to eat this. I get to have this harvest. I get to have this reward. What do you want out of your job? What do you want out of your kids? What do you want out of your life? And what are you sowing? We can gripe and complain about the soil and the sun and the rain and all of our extenuating circumstances, and they can't produce what they need to produce. They're not good soil. God hasn't put me. Well, try to sow the seed in them anyways. You don't add to the reasons why they can't produce. Don't step on them and keep sowing the word. Living truth is living free. Does that sound bad? Living truth is living healed. Living truth is living whole. Living truth is living hopeful. Living truth is living peaceful. If we have any aversion to living truth because it sounds like it's going to cramp our style, we don't have revelation of the kingdom. That's just all there is to it. People who don't want to serve don't have revelation of the kingdom.
That's right.
People who don't want to give do not have. They have an inadequate, less than revelation of the kingdom. Someone sowed a significant seed into my life this week. And I told them, sitting at the table, I'm jealous of you. Because I wish I could be the one giving this to you today. Because it's awesome to receive a gift. And I've learned to receive and I take and I love it. But it's more blessed to give. Man, that is the high life. That is the sweet spot. That is the place that sets you up for a harvest like you really want to have. Receiving is the harvest, and it's all it is. Giving has no parameters on it. You don't know what the harvest is going to be. That's why there's times someone's give to me and receive, and I'm like, awesome, this is a beautiful seed. I'd rather give this away than to receive it as a harvest. Let's make it a seed and see what kind of harvest that brings. Wouldn't that be fun? We have a limited revelation of the kingdom, of the word, of the truth, of the life, if we don't serve joyfully, give joyfully. Kind of goes through seasons with me. Get distracted, let the thorns creep up, let cares creep up. But I tell you what, the sweet spot of life is when I can't wait every day for Him to show me a way that I can sow for a harvest. I'm serious. I mean, I love it when He says, treat Paul better. Treat Paul when, oh man, last week you did this thing. Don't do that. That's not like, man, God, quit messing with me. I like to do what I want to do. No, it's like, really? I love my relationship with Paul already. It's a great asset to my life. But you're telling me that if there's something I'm doing that's born out of a deficient revelation of what your intention for our relationship is, and I'm diminishing the harvest by diminishing the seed, and you're telling me there's potential for more harvest because you're giving me more ideas about how to sow seed correctly. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding, Lord? I love Jahan, I love my marriage. Bust my chops, God, if there's something more. And it's so exciting, and there's times when you get overwhelmed with life and then he points something out to you and you're like, oh man, I don't know how I'm gonna do that. I've already got so much going on and I just feel like this is too hard. This is too much to do, Michaela, isn't it? Sometimes it's just too overwhelming and there's just so much stuff. This ain't a sprint. It's life with a loving Father who wants to meet you down by the pond at 3:30 on Tuesday. And if you don't show up Tuesday, He's there next Tuesday. He's leading, loving, kindly. He's just coming to you and saying, baby, you can get more. Baby, you can get more out of these days. Baby, you can get more stuff out of this time. And we get to the place where we get just so hooked on the kingdom. That's when we're living and we're thriving in a superior revelation of the kingdom. When we realize that anything He brings is how He's going to get something to us. And it's not self-serving because it's such an honor to give it to, but it was His pleasure. See, we want to make it. Some people get mad if it doesn't look like it's hard. If I start talking about how easy this is and how joyful it is, some people get mad. No, me serving God is hard. Don't tell people it ain't hard. It's hard for Jesus to go to the cross, but it was for joy. The Father, it was hard for Him to give up His Son, but He said it was His good pleasure. It was His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. What did it take for Him to give us the kingdom? give up his son. What? It was his good pleasure to give up his son. Well, that sounds terrible. So, no, it sounds like someone who knows what they're talking about and who sees bigger than what we see. I've got to stop. But John said, he'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. And we always look at that. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to stand you up. He's not going to do anything. But I just saw he seated us in heavenly places, and he's never letting us down. There's an invitation to remain there. Look, sometimes we leave where he seated us in high places to go down because we think something in this world can raise us up. Does that make sense? If I could just get that boy or that girl, or I could just have this job, or if I could just have this thing, we will sacrifice this. He never lets us down. He's never going to say, I think you should go down there and look. I heard something the other day talk about above the prey, a predator line. Goats live above a predator line, mountain goats. They never come down into a place. They go higher than the predators can live. They can't breathe up there. That's beautiful. That's where he's called us to sit, in high places. I don't remember. I think it's Ephesians. I don't remember which one. But it said, don't be dragged down by the culture around you. They're constantly saying, just like, oh, my goodness, thank you, Lord. It's like Satan. When Jesus went in the wilderness, he's like, hey, took him back up on this high pinnacle. High, what's high? Satan thought he was doing something when he took Jesus up on a high pinnacle on earth that he used as a footstool. Whoa, this is high. Whew. Whoa, this is big time right here. You'll give me all this? That's what he's invited us to live in. Tossed to and fro. We're everywhere. He's invited us to just sit up here with this. Be like, what? No, that's no big deal. We literally leave here because he promises us here. And our culture makes this look high. So we leave here and think we're going up. We forsake this to gain this. Man, what the world says will be all the fulfillment. That perfect relationship, that perfect job, that perfect situation is here. But this is above anything the world could ever know or say or comprehend. And this is where he's invited us to sit. Don't leave here for here. Because you know what? I've heard it said, the world will let you down, but the world should have never been holding you up. He will never let you down. He put you here. You sacrifice here to go to here. But how many people know this isn't where it stays? If this is where it stays, it would only be a minimal decrease. But everybody know what happens in the world? When we put things in the world in the position to hold us at a high place and we put them out of order and out of place, what happens to those things? Somebody tell me, what happens to them? They let you down. They let you down. So you thought you were just leaving here to go to here, but you really, when you left here and started looking here, you really were setting yourself up for here. But he'll never let you down. You stay with him. Stay seated where he sat you. And don't put anything else in this world in a position to let you down. John can't let me down if I'm full of him. I can't let her down. That's a good thing. She needs to be full of him.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Redemption Life Church. Be sure to stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.